please, for our second reading to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. First Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. Now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions in their cities were the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims. And in Jerusalem dwelt the children of Judah, and the children of Benjamin, and the children of Ephraim, and Manasseh. Uthai, the son of Amihud, the son of Omri, the son of Imri, the son of Bani, of the children of Perez, the son of Judah. And of the Shilonites, Asaiah, the firstborn, and his sons. And of the sons of Zerah, Jeuel, and their brethren, 690. And of the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Hodaviah, the son of Hasenua, and Ibneah, the son of Jeroham, and Elah, the son of Uzi, the son of Mikri, and Meshullam, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Reuel, the son of Ibnijah, and their brethren, according to their generations, 956. All these men were chief of the fathers in the house of their fathers. And of the priests, Jedaiah and Joirib and Jachin, and Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Meraioth, the son of Ahitub, the ruler of the house of God, and Adaiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Maaseiah, the son of Adiel, the son of Jahzerah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Meshillamet, the son of Immer. And their brethren, heads of the house of their fathers, 1,730, very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabiah, the sons of Merari. And Bakabakar, Heresh, and Galal, and Mathaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zikri, the son of Asaph. And Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, the son of Asa, the son of Elkanah, that dwelt in the villages of the Netophathites. And the porters were Shalom, and Akub, and Talmon, and Ahiman, and their brethren. Shalom was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. They were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. And Shalom, the son of Korah, and Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren were of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. And Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. So they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle by wards. In four quarters were the porters, toward the east, west, north, and south. And their brethren which were in their villages were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. For these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them. The opening thereof every morning pertained to them. And certain of them had the charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tale. Some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary and all the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense and the spices. And some of the sons of the priests made ointment of the spices. And Mattathiah, one of the Levites, who was the firstborn of Shalom the Korahite, had the set office over the things that were made in the pans. And other of their brethren, of the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who, remaining in the chambers, were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. These chief fathers of the Levites were chief throughout their generations. These dwelt at Jerusalem. And in Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, Jehiel, whose wife's name was Maacah, and his firstborn son Abdon, then Zur, and Kish, and Baal, and Ner, and Nadab, and Gedor, and Ahio, and Zechariah, and Mikloth. And Mikloth begat Shemaim. And they also dwelt with their brethren at Jerusalem over against their brethren. And Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul. And Saul begat Jonathan, and Melchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal. And the son of Jonathan was Meribbaal, and Meribbaal begat Micah. And the sons of Micah were Pithon, and Melech, and Tahreah, and Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Jarah, and Jarah begat Alameth, and Asmaveth, and Zimri. And Zimri begat Moza. And Moza begat Benaiah, and Rephaiah, his son, Eliasa, his son, Azel, his son. And Azel had six sons, whose names are these, Azrikam, Bokeru, and Ishmael, and Shariah, and Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we move on now from the... It is interesting. We have left Benjamin in chapter 8, and yet we pick up Benjamin once again at the end of chapter 9 here. But before that, we have a little bit in Judah, and then after the Judahites, those that dwelt in and around Jerusalem, and some others, then we begin with the Levites. So it seems to me that the focus of the chronicler in this chapter is that he is ramping up to where he can spend a lot of time talking about the Levites and what they did in and around Jerusalem, especially in Jerusalem regarding the temple, because it would be very important to Ezra, who himself was a priest, that there would be an understanding there, so that when they came back into the land and the walls in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra were built up in Jerusalem, that they could begin to set up once again the worship of God according to the commandment of David. Now, notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 here that in a couple of instances we reach all the way back to David and his commandments, because David was that... Well, there was a change to the worship that took place under David at the behest of God. Remember that there were several changes throughout the history of Israel in the worship of God, all those undertaken at the commandment of God, which tells us what? That we're not free to innovate. We're not free to make up commands and worship ordinances and say, okay, now this is how we're going to worship God, or that's how we're going to worship God. No, we look to the Bible for our cues and clues and commands as to how we will worship the Lord. And so in the days of the first family, Cain and Abel and so on, we have worshiping God by sacrifice. The Lord instituted that himself on the first day, the day of the first sin, the first day of that new era when mankind had fallen. The Lord instituted sacrifice to show forth the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That was done at the first day, the first sin. After that, then, we see those sacrifices continuing. Noah was told to take seven clean animals, because when he came out of the ark, he was to sacrifice some of them, and two of the rest, the unclean animals. Notice the distinction of clean and unclean animals for sacrifice, even in Noah's day. Then this moves on into Abraham, and Abraham offers offerings. Isaac and Jacob, they do the same. And so all of that offering that goes on in the patriarchal age, well, that is, or children, the patriarchal era, as we heard about in our story time today, that is at the behest of the Lord. Then Moses comes. And what do we have in Moses? A big change to the worship. Moses face to face with God 40 days and nights upon Mount Sinai. To do what? Well, in part, to get all of the commandments for the new worship that the children of Israel will undertake as a nation. No longer patriarchs and families, now as a nation together. So the Lord changed the worship. And then in the days of David, under the monarchy, when the Ark of God came to be settled in Jerusalem, there's another change to the worship under David. And notice here that they are carried away out of Babylon, it says in the first verse, for their transgression. And so when they come back, it is their duty not to advance their religion by means of a prophet, but to restore that which they had lost. And so they come back into Jerusalem. There are those, like we said earlier, that settle in the city to for its welfare instead of their own houses, fields, and flocks. They come into Jerusalem to build up the commerce and the defense and the walls and the protection of that city so that the temple can be built once again in the midst of that city. And then in and around that temple, those ministering men who were ordained of God to minister would come in and do what the Lord had commanded them to do. So there is a restoration, not an advancement, but a restoration. And so what do we learn from all that? We learn that in some cases we're called upon to advance, and in some cases we're called upon to restore. Since the canon is now closed and we no longer have any inspired prophets, our objective in these days is to hear Christ and to restore or to advance in conformity with His Word. We're not expecting a third Timothy. We're not expecting Titus 2 to give us more instruction to ministers. You know, second Titus. We're not expecting that. We are expecting, however, that like these people here, we can take hold of the Word of God that they had in their possession in that day, according to the words of David, the last that they had heard with regard to the worship of God, and reorder it according to those commands and counsels. So we have those who worked on the things that were baked in pans, those who made that special anointing ointment. We have those who offered the sacrifices. We have those who worked in and around the holy things. We have those who, even in testimony to their working around the holy things, slept in their apartments around the temple. The Lord had given them a place to stay so that they could be near to their work, the work that was required of them for every day. And they were there working those things, and they were performing those duties. The other thing we see in this chapter is that the genealogies reach back a long way. They reach back all the way to their first establishment, all the way back to men like Asaph, all the way back to the sons of Korah, to Jeduthun. These genealogies go all the way back because in that day, those men that ministered in those positions must have been blood relatives to those who were first given those charges, for they were Levites. And so those genealogies are kept all the way down to Ezra's day here in the present that we're reading, so that they might know who could fulfill those duties and who would be barred from them. Such was the scruple, the scrupulousness, the desire for obedience that the people under Ezra had in that day to order all things according to the command of God through His prophets. The third thing that we hear of here, and this warms our hearts and reminds us of the forgiveness of God every time we hear of the sons of Korah. Every time we hear of the sons of Korah, we ought to remind ourselves that not all of Korah's offspring died in that day when he rebelled against Moses and said, "You take too much on yourself, Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation is holy, every one of us." And so Aaron's rod blossomed that next day after Korah and all of his company died in testimony that no, it's Aaron and his sons that will draw near to the holy things. And the sons of Korah, who are Levites, it is not a light thing that they work in and around those holy things. And so they continued to do so. And many of them as faithful men, not following in their father's footsteps, and the Lord restoring them to their office so that they might continue to minister to him. What a great privilege they enjoyed then, even though their father had sinned grievously in his day. The other thing that I wanted to mention here was this thing that we see that's called the porters. Who are the porters and what do? They keep the door. That's what a porter does. He keeps the door. Now, we talked earlier about having an armed guard. That's not how they're keeping the door. what the porters did was as Levites, and they were to behave themselves uprightly in this. And this had devolved in Christ's day into a racket, and I'll tell you how that worked in just a moment. But in that day, when the porters were established, when the people of Israel brought in their offerings, it was the porters that looked over those offerings and said, yes, this is an unbroken sacrifice. This is not a lame sacrifice. This is not a sick or ill-favored sacrifice. In other words, you're not giving the Lord the cast off here. And so they would allow that offering in. They also allowed in to the various stages of the worship those who could go to those stages. Now, it is true that they were armed. But they were armed not to protect the people of God. They were armed, in a sense, to defend the Lord's worship. Right? Like those armed Levites one day that said to King Uzziah, it appertaineth not unto thee, King Uzziah, to offer incense. And there was a conflict there, but Uzziah broke through to offer the incense and became a leper to the end of his days. So the porters stood in a very important position in Israel. And the remnant of those porters today is the fencing of the table of the Lord. And how it is that your session provides access to the table of the Lord upon testimony of three things, right? That you are a member in good standing of a reformed and like-minded church, where we have an obvious expectation that you're going to hear the gospel back at your home church, or whether we receive you into membership here. Secondly, that you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost by a minister of the gospel lawfully called, and that you can give an account of your faith in Christ, that it's not a perverse gospel that you believe in, but the right one, the good gospel, the right one, the biblical one. And that is the portership that continues on today. One more thing. There are a couple of names here that may be a little bit difficult for you. There are these guys that are called the Nethinims. Nethinims. The Hebrew word Natan means to give. Natah is a gift. We have the prime minister in Israel today. His name is what? Netanyahu. Yahu is a way of saying Jehovah. So he is the gift of God to that nation. That's how they see him. Netanyahu. The Netanims are those who were given to the worship of God. They are those who were dedicated to the worship of God in their day. That's what the term Nethinim means. Okay, so then at the end of the chapter, because now in chapter 10 we are moving toward the establishment of the monarchy, we're going to go back to the line of Benjamin. And going back to the line of Benjamin, we're going to talk about Benjamin for a little bit and give his genealogy, because it is out of his genealogy that Saul, the first king of Israel, arises. Now, it is true that Benjamin does not last as the tribe that will furnish Israel with her kings, but it is the first furnishing. And so in the establishment of the monarchy, in Ezra's mind then, he goes back to the genealogy. And so we hear about Saul and his sons, who continue on as mighty men. But Saul himself, we will hear mention of clearly in the next chapter, Lord willing, next week, as we begin the establishment of the monarchy in Israel. So that's why we end going back to the genealogy of Benjamin. All right, thus ends the reading then of 1 Chronicles chapter 9.